Okay, so before I start tonight, I just want to say that tonight, maybe some people will get offended. Their theologies are going to get challenged. What you've believed for a long time is going to get shaken. Some of you might leave. That's okay. You can leave beforehand if you don't want to hear this word. See you, Rick. Still love you. So this was, Ian Clayton shared this, the whole teaching on the order of Melchizedek while I was in the States, and it really impacted me because it was, what he was sharing was giving me language to what I've been experiencing, a lot of what I've been experiencing. So what I want to do before I start is I really want to honor my friend Ian Clayton for what he carries and what he releases in the earth. So I really, really honor that man because he has faced so many challenges, so much rejection, but he just continues to put his face into God and continues to preach and teach out of a place of revelation. And so I want to honor him for that. I want to honor him that he is not one of these people that wants to hold on to revelation and not allow others to partake of that, okay? And so I honor him for that. And I just want to, yeah, so what the Lord's given him about Melchizedek is just, I've never heard teaching like this before. It's really, really good. And so that's what I want to share about. So I'm sharing out of this because of the revelation he's released to me, but also out of a place of my own experience, okay? So you need to just understand that. And what Ian has given me by sharing what he shared was language to what I've been experiencing. Sometimes you experience things and you don't have words for it. You can't explain it, but you just know that you're doing it. Any of you been there? Amen. Okay. So as I said, a lot of people's theology is going to go out of the window with this teaching. So I want to say this. The apostolic order is finished. It's over. It ended on the 20th of December, 2012. It had 12 years from December 1999 to December 2012 to mature the church to be who she was supposed to be, to mature the sons of God, and it failed dismally. What the apostolic movement did was built their own ministries, built their own organizations and their clubs and all that kind of stuff, and they didn't build the church. They built these groups of people where you, and Ian Johnson has said this before, you pay $1,000 to join their network and you get a newsletter once a month. How's that building kingdom? That's what happened with a lot of the people. A lot of pastors suddenly became apostles because it was the end title. And we had all this stuff going on. And what's happened? The church is no better off today than it was 10 years ago, is it? We're still weak, feeble, useless. Hello? I don't see us changing the earth yet. Well, that's the past. And I want to say we're in a new place. We're in a new dispensation. Remember I shared that word. We've crossed over. We've crossed the event horizon. We're in a new place. We're in a new season. Jim White spoke last week about a new season. We're in a new season. I don't even think it's a season. It's not a season. It's a dispensation. We're in a new way. And that really excites me because we're in something that is completely new, yet it is ancient. We're in something that is completely new, yet it is ancient. Now, I said this, there's a lot of people looking for all this new technology to access the kingdom. They're finding all new things, and the new age is big time into this, to find all different ways to have a spiritual experience. Well, I'm not after a new way. I'm not after any new tech. I want to find the ancient paths because those are the paths that God has walked on. And that's what we're looking for, is the ancient paths. And so even though this is a new day and a new thing, we've come into the ancient way. And that really excites me because I want to be where God is. And I want to be doing what God's telling me to do. And so what the Father is releasing on the earth right now he's doing, what he's releasing is the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we're going to look at. And I'm going to jump all over the place, but you'll get the message at the end. Everyone happy with that? Amen. So what does God want to do? What's he always wanted to do? He's wanted to bring the sons into maturity. That's what he's wanted to do. Why? So that they can be established in the earth. I want to be established as a son here, not just there. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no point in having a title in front of your name, apostle, prophet, evangelist, whatever it is, if you're not releasing the function of that title here on the earth. If you're not maturing believers. You know, if you're not bringing people into sonship, what point is having a title in front of your name? So So we need to understand that the fivefold function is here on the earth, not in heaven. There's no apostles, prophets, evangelists in heaven. That's here on the earth. But what's happening now is very, very different. The order of Melchizedek is not an earthly function. It's a heavenly one. So we need to understand what is this all about. And that's what I'm hoping to unpack over these next 2 weeks. What is this order of Melchizedek that we've heard? Some of us have heard a lot about it. Some of us have heard little about it. Some of us don't know what it is. And so we're going to look at these different things. So first we need to understand this. Melchizedek is not Jesus. There is teaching going out there that Melchizedek is Jesus. There's teaching going out there that Melchizedek was one of the sons of Shem. It's not. It says Melchizedek has no genealogy, no mother, no father. He's not a human being. He's a spiritual being. He's the chancellor of all the finances in the kingdom. That's what Melchizedek is. I've seen both of them. I've seen Melchizedek several times, and I've seen Jesus. They are two different people, two different beings. So I want to just get that out there. If you believe Melchizedek is Jesus, you're believing a false teaching. That's the bottom line. Melchizedek is not Jesus. Is everyone with me? So one thing I'm hearing constantly, and even here in New Zealand, a lot of people are talking about revival. We want revival. Revival, revival, wanting revival. And that's good. It's good to want revival. But I want to say something. Before we have revival, we need revolution in the church. Do you know what that word, I've said this before, revolution. I love this word revolution. It means a forcible overthrow of a government or social order for a new system. It's time that we overthrow the government of the enemy for this kingdom of God, for the government of God. We have to have a radical revolution in the body so that we can come into revelation for reformation that creates a reflection of revival. You want me to say that again? I like that. When we have a radical revolution in the body, then we will come into revelation for reformation that creates a reflection for revival. To wrap it, I'll post it tomorrow on Facebook as a quote by Ian Clayton. The thing is, we're so conditioned and so used to looking at everything from an earthly perspective. Instead of understanding that whatever's going to happen on the earth needs to come out of that realm, needs to come out of heaven, and it needs to come with us when we come out of heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you are walking in that realm? How many of you are in the kingdom? How many of you are actually functioning and accessing that realm? I would say when I look in the body of Christ today, not many people. Many people are happy to sit in church, come on a Sunday, do their Sunday thing, go home, live their life their week, and then Sunday back to church. They're never accessing that realm. They maybe get in their prayer closet and say, Our Father who art in heaven, or say their little prayer, and they change nothing. I don't want that. Jesus says in John 36, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The only way to bring life to the world is to come out of heaven, carrying the life of God and releasing it here. Do you understand that? Jesus wasn't just talking about Jesus. I said to Ian Clayton, I made the statement to him. I said, we had a lot of people at the conference constantly asking me, when is Ian Clayton preaching? And I said, I'm not giving a timetable because you need to come for God, not for a man. And I said, so a lot of people are wanting to come for Ian Clayton or this guy or that guy. And I said, but what about Jesus? And then Ian said to me, well, what's the difference between me and Jesus? And he didn't say it with any arrogance. He said it honestly, and I thought about that. That's very true. You and I should be able to say to the world out there, there's no difference between Jesus and me. If you're looking at me, you're looking at Jesus. Amen? It's not you and me standing here on the earth trying to bring down life from heaven. We need to go up, get the life in us, and then come and release it here. You need to remember, you're only going to become what you see. What are you looking at? You're not going to become what you hear or what you taught. You're going to become what you see. So what are you looking at? Where are you seeing from? Which realm are you seeing in? These are all the questions I'm asking. What realm are you engaging? What realm are you seeing from? Amen. You know, we don't need any more spiritual experiences. Seriously, we don't. I personally had so many spiritual experiences. I qualify with the best of them for spiritual experiences. You know, I'm one of those, like many of you, that's in the category. I had a spiritual experience. What is supposed to qualify you is not your spiritual experience, it's your responsibility in heaven. Spiritual experiences are supposed to equate to responsibility in the kingdom. The problem with most Christians is they want the experience but not the responsibility. And that can be seen in our society. How many people want the experience, or they want what the guy on the stage carries, but man, when they hear the price the person's paid, they, oh no, I don't want that. I just want the experience he had, because I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to have the responsibility he carries. You know? The anointing costs. Jesus paid with his life for you and me. What does he want from us? Death. Kill.
I will kill you.
That's what he wants. We need to die. Jim White said it. I'm saying it. What is that? Heidi Baker says it. We need to die. Spiritual experiences, what are they doing for us? Look at all the conferences people go to. They go to hundreds of conferences. Go and listen to all these speakers. And then they want what that speaker carries. They don't want to pay the price. And then what happens is, I mean, I know so many people going to conference. Nothing ever changes in their life. They're the same 10 years down the road that they were the first conference they ever went to. Because all they're chasing is a spiritual experience, and they don't want the responsibility of the kingdom of heaven. So do you guys realize we have a function and a job in the heavenly realms, in the kingdom? Do you understand that? Why have we separated earthly things from spiritual things? We are all one body in Christ in heaven, aren't we? All those that have gone before us, the cloud of witnesses, are in Christ in heaven. So why do we say we are not in heaven if we are in Christ? How many of you believe you're in Christ? Does the word not say we're in Christ? So where are we? Where are we in Christ? Where's Christ? In heaven. So we are supposed to be in heaven. We are in heaven. Just the cloud of witnesses is in heaven. They've just changed location. Their physical bodies are no longer, and they're there in heaven. We are supposed to be in heaven. Thing is this, is we always call spiritual things spiritual. But when it comes to everything else, we discount it and we say, oh no, that's just not spiritual. But everything is spiritual, even the natural is spiritual. You've got to understand this. Why do I say that? Why is the natural spiritual? Because the natural is supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. You and I are supposed to be a reflection of heaven. You and I are supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. This ministry, your business, this nation is supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. I really believe that New Zealand is going to be a forerunner reflection nation that the rest of the earth is going to look at and say, that's what we need to be like. But you know, for that to happen, it's going to take you and me to get up there, get life in us, and begin to release it here on the earth. That's what it's going to take. That's why God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Two different places, Eden and the garden, if you were wondering. There are two different places. Out of the garden flowed a river through Eden to water the garden eastward in Eden, and from there parted into four heads and watered the face of the earth. When Adam sinned, and just to rock some of your theologies, he didn't eat an apple, like some of you think. That's Nephilim seed theology. I won't go into what happened, because that's a whole other sermon. But he didn't eat an apple, and Eve didn't eat an apple. That's what the church has taught us, to shut us down from what really went on. So when Adam sinned, the river and the realm that God wanted the earth, that God watered the earth from His glory now became the four chambers of our heart. So I'm going to say that again. When Adam sinned, the river and the realm that God watered the earth from, His glory, now became the four chambers of our heart. So out of you and me is where the river is supposed to be flowing. Do you understand that? We keep going, Jesus, Jesus, pour it out. And Jesus is going, no, you pour it out. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, we're going to Him and saying, Jesus, pour it out. Because why? We've been taught. We've been conditioned that way. We've been taught how to pray in the church. We're constantly saying, Jesus, come down. Come into our meetings. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Why are you inviting Him? He's inside of me. Why are we calling Him down when we can just go up and be in the glory? Let's rather take our meetings up there, get filled with the kingdom, and then come down and release it outside of the four walls of this building. Man, we're wasting so much time because we're playing church. The reason many are not pouring it out is because they don't understand their function. The order of Melchizedek is going to unlock a whole lot of stuff for you and me when we begin to understand it. We begin to grasp this. We need to understand that everything about God is about responsibility. The Word is so full of little things, hidden treasures, and we just glance over the Word. We read it so quickly and flippantly. And like I've said before, I love the Word now because I study it. I go into the Hebrew and the Greek and I look at the words and I look at the meanings and I rewrite Scripture. I'll read a verse and then I'll take all the Hebrew words and then I'll rewrite it according to what the Hebrew or the Greek says. And man, it becomes alive. Did you know that all of us as individuals, roughly, this is roughly what science has proved, that we receive roughly 400 billion bits of information every second? 400 billion bits of information every second we are receiving. That's through your eyes, your nose, your ears, just the atoms that are touching your skin. 400 bits of information, billion, sorry, 400 billion bits of information every second. But this is the interesting thing. Science has proved that what we do is we filter out all of that stuff except 2,000 out of 400 billion bits of information, and they are filtered out through our belief systems. Why? Because they fit into what we believe, into our belief system. So when someone else is saying you don't have to change who you really are, you don't, because you've got this belief system. Or when someone up here is standing and releasing a word about change, you take in that information that you're hearing, you're filtering it through your own belief system, and you say, no, I don't really have to change. I'm perfect, or I'm this, that's not me, or whatever. Do you understand? Because it's coming through your own belief system. So isn't that amazing? 400 billion bits of information, and we only take 2,000 of them, and what we do is we filter it through our belief system or our theology or what we've been taught, how we've been raised, all that kind of stuff plays a part. Isn't that amazing? I mean, science is just quite incredible. How many times have you been challenged to change your belief system? How many times have you been spending some time with the Father and He'll just tell you something, reveal something to you that you've never heard before, and you fight it because it doesn't fit with your theology, it doesn't fit with what you believe or what you've been taught? You know, I've had stuff happen where I've sat in a church service, for instance, a guy's released something up there and it's like, challenge me, and then I'll go home and I'll be thinking about it, and seriously, like within 3-4 days, I'll be spending time with the Father, or I'll be listening to a particular thing, and something will happen, and it'll challenge that very thing I just started to believe a week ago or 4 days ago. Has that ever happened to anyone? And then what you've got to do is you've got to go and take all that information and begin to work it. You know, one of the men that constantly challenged my belief system was Tudor Bismarck. Whenever he would release some stuff, I was like, whoa, that's just... that does not fit with what I've been taught. And I would go and I'd study it and read it. So we need to get with God and hear His heart and see His heart and begin to function out of a place of His heart and begin to ask Him to change our belief systems. So when we read the Bible, we naturally filter out all the information but what we believe to lay a foundation to what you already believe. You hear what I'm saying? So when you're reading your word, through your own systems, your own information, you set a foundation based on what you believe. Some of us need to have what we believe changed. That's why we need a revolution, an overthrow of a government. What is the government of what you believe? Maybe it's time to overthrow that government. I'll sow into that. We need that. We need this government of our belief system to be broken so God can bring a new thing into us. Why? Because I want to say something. What we believe now is not working. What we believe now is not empowering us to win. When I look at the church, we're losing, guys. We are losing. One of the things that we're losing big time is money, the finances, the gold. You know Ian's saying, who has the gold rules, the golden rule? If you got the gold, you rule. I was chatting to Ian, 4 weeks ago, and he was talking about some of the finances coming in. And I think I mentioned this before. Can you imagine if us as the church had the money to go to the New Zealand government and say, what is the national debt of New Zealand? And they said, $10 billion. And we said, well, there we go. Yes, $10 billion. We'll pay the debt off. Okay, $4.4 billion. That gives us power. That puts us in a place of winning. Because now we can start dictating the terms from a place of righteousness and that seat of government. So tonight what I shared about the dinar, that's a beginning. I want to tell you, the world's buying dinar in the bucket loads. D-I-N-R, it's the Iraqi dinar. D-I-N-A-R. D-I-N-A-R. Iraqi, there's two types of dinar. More. It's Iraqi dinar, okay? Iraq. The word is a complete picture of the kingdom of God, both the New and the Old Testament. There's no separation between new and old. Both of those are showing us a picture of the Father and His kingdom. We should never separate the two. That's part of the problem of the church. Do you know the original Bible doesn't have a New and Old Testament? It's just one word. The Word of God. Man has put in new and old. And all that kind of stuff. So let's start from the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's talk about this issue in the beginning. So to understand the beginning, you've got to go back to the law of first mention. So where's that mention in the Bible first? In Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God. What does the beginning mean? The beginning means at the end. Now I see all the Greeks looking at me. Because why? Greeks think linear. A must go to B. B must go to C. A Hebrew does not think like that. You know what a Hebrew thinks of a Greek, or the way Greeks think? When Greeks think A must go to B, Hebrews, this is what they say, that they are accessing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's linear thinking. This is how Hebrew thinks. A must lead to B, must lead to A. The beginning always goes back to the end. Because Hebrews think circular, completion. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did you know that you are a complete work in Christ? Not tomorrow. Not in 20 years if you repent enough. You are a complete work now in Christ. Salvation. Not tomorrow. The problem is we don't believe that because we're still thinking linear. We're not thinking circular. We're not thinking in the fullness of circular thinking. Father, change us, Lord. Put your hands on your head. Father, we ask that you teach us to think circular, Father. Teach us to think like the kingdom, like the Hebrews think, Father. That the beginning is the end, in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to start thinking circular. where there is the end and the beginning of a matter. That is how you have empowerment over sin. I love this when Ian shared this. This is how we have empowerment over sin. When you know the beginning from the end. When you're standing at the beginning of it and you see the end of it. That's the function of the Melchizedek anointing. Is that you can see the end of a matter at the beginning of the matter and know the full path of wisdom in making the right choice. When you do this, then you're eating from the tree of life. We need to walk in the way of the tree of life. We have this religious picture of the Garden of Eden. We have this picture of this angel standing in front of the tree with a big sword. Hey? How many of you have that picture? Angel with a big sword protecting the tree so no one can get into the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what we taught in Sunday school? I was. That's not what the word says. Look what the word says. It says, the Father placed cherubims, too, and a flaming sword. Didn't put a sword in their hands. A flaming sword is a creature. In the way of the tree of life. Not in front, but in the way. The way is an ancient path of God that leads to eternity. That is why if you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. In other words, you're not going to die. How many of you don't want to die? I don't. I believe I'm on a path. I'm going to be like Enoch. One day I will no longer. I just won't be. Boom, I'll just be gone. Having eternal life is very different from living for eternity. Do you understand that? Eternal life means having the power of that life now in this life. You see, the problem with a lot of us is we are salvationists. We're waiting for the one day when we die and boom, then we're going to function in the kingdom. Because when I die, I can be with God. Well, that's a load of codswallop. Is that the word? Codswallop. Absolute rubbish. That's a load of rubbish. You should be living like a king now. You shouldn't be waiting till when you die. You shouldn't be on the salvation bus doing nothing for God. Seriously, there's too many Christians on the salvation bus. They've got saved, and now they just sit back and go to church on a Sunday and wait for that wonderful day when Jesus comes on the cloud and fetches us all and raptures us. My rapture theology is I don't care. I don't care if Jesus comes back the next 30 seconds, 5 million years, 220 years. I don't care. People get caught up in eschatology. Why? It's such a waste of time. It's because they find comfort in that because they don't have to do anything. They don't have to have any responsibility. I want responsibility in the kingdom. I want to be doing what Jesus is telling me to do today. I want to be making a difference in this earth and in the galaxies today. So in the beginning was the Word. Revelation says, behold, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You need to understand that Jesus was at the beginning. You need to realize that the Holy Spirit could not have come unless Jesus went back into heaven. You know that? Jesus said, I must go so that he may come. Why? Why? Have you ever wondered why? Because it needs two in heaven to form an ark. For the reflection of heaven to be seen on the earth. So when Jesus went back and the Holy Spirit came, now that formed an ark, Father and Son, so that there could be a reflection through the Holy Spirit of the kingdom of God. And where does the Holy Spirit live? In you and me. So we are supposed to be a reflection of God. So the Father and Jesus are forming an ark so that you and I can be revealed as sons manifest on the earth. Everything is about the ark. And not ark, A-R-K, A-R-C. An ark. So the whole thing about in the beginning is about the order of Melchizedek. To understand the order, one of the functions of Melchizedek is priesthood. The word calls us kings and priests to our God. So what is our function as a priest? Do you know what your function is as a priest? To reveal holy. That word holy doesn't mean holy, ooh, holy. That's not what it means. Hebraic understanding of holy is holy! Wow! That's what it is. Awesome! Wow! That is amazing. That's holy. There's actually no word to describe holy if you think about it. So the administration of holy is very, very important. To understand the function of holy, you have to understand what happened around the ark. So this is where we're going to start, because unless we understand what David saw in the wilderness with his tabernacle, you won't understand your function today in administrating the revelation from the Father in the face of the earth and through the galaxies, not just the earth. Why? Because the whole of creation is groaning for your revelation. You know, I mean, right now in this building, there are hundreds of saints and angels, the cloud of witnesses, because they are interested in listening to this. They are interested to hear what's being taught. Do you know between first and second creation? I see some of you looking at me crazy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Really? Was it? You know, there's a reason that it became without form and void. Darkness came into light. God said, let there be light. And then what happens? 4 days later, he said, let the sun and the moon be put in place and let their light shine. Two different lights. One is eternal, the other is natural. Between first and second creation, Satan comes in, darkness comes into light, and creative light gets removed out of all of creation so that created light had the opportunity to shine. Do I need to say that again? So between first and second creation, Satan comes in, darkness comes into light, and creative light gets removed out of all of creation so that created light has the opportunity to shine. Why? What? Sorry. That is why 70 to 75% of the known universe is dark matter or dark energy, because it all used to be light. Are you guys enjoying this? Are you getting something out of this? That is why the word says, it tells us, walk in the light, be children of light. Why? Because we are born out of pure creative light into darkness to see the light, to walk in the light, to become a reflection of light. To become light. We are to be light beings. Do you know we're all going to go back to what we were at the beginning? What were you at the beginning? You were light. Light. The only reason you're here is because you're an interference in created light speed. That's why we're here. Literally a mathematical formula, interference creating a pattern that is then set by the word and framed by God. Do you realize that if you burn your body, your atoms still remain? Did you know that? They're still there. They're just not in the same pattern that they were before. Did you know that atoms are eternal? So our job as Melchizedek is to find the pattern and reframe atoms to produce substance out of nothing. I'm going to say that again. Our job as Melchizedek is to find the pattern and reframe atoms to produce substance out of nothing. Where do you think substance comes from? It comes from a corporation of what is around us that produces an atom and then produces mass in a specific pattern. Think about some of the miracles of Jesus. What did he do? He changed the atomic structure of water into wine. What about people that don't have a foot and then they get prayed for and a foot materializes? That's literally taking atoms and patterning them and framing them by the word of God and creating a foot. What is stopping us? If this is possible, why can't we hold our hand out like this and begin to speak into it and say, I see a $2 coin. I frame that $2 coin. Shh, and there it is. I didn't really do that for those of you that weren't watching closely. But what is stopping us from doing that? Once you find the pattern, you can continue to produce that for eternity. Do you understand that? Have you noticed people that have a healing, we call it a healing anointing, that it just increases. The more they use it, the more miracles happen, the more it just functions, because they found a pattern and now they can produce that for eternity. They don't have to keep going and finding another pattern. Once you find the pattern, you can begin to administrate that constantly, all the time. That is why creation still goes on. Because out of the atoms of heaven, creation is still being manifest. You know, creation hasn't stopped. Stars are constantly being born. The galaxies are constantly being extended. All the time. In the beginning, the Lamb was slain. So if the Word was God and the Word was with God, then you have to understand that the Lamb was at the beginning. Do you know who that Lamb was? God. Do you know who God was? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All in one, moving in and out of one another. Just like you and me are supposed to be. A body, a soul, and a spirit. All as one, moving in and out of one another. Unity. Do you understand? We, as a being, are supposed to be in unity. The Word says, present yourselves, body, soul, and spirit, blameless before the Lord. Doesn't say, just present your spirit. We've got to start changing this. Until we come into unity, we won't really be who we are in heaven on the earth. When God spoke about the beginning, we have to understand the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning to understand our function as a priest. Can you give me some water, please? So what does the beginning look like? I said it earlier, it looks like the end, an event horizon. You step from the past into the beginning to become the next event horizon of the beginning. To the beginning, to the beginning, to the beginning, to the beginning. Why? Why do we need to keep going back to the beginning? So we are always on the forefront of everything that God is doing. Just those of you that have been coming to Mode for quite some time and you've been listening to some of the things we've been talking about, and we've been speaking about some things for months and some things for years, I really believe that as a ministry we are on the forefront. Because I believe personally I minister out of a place of revelation because I spend time with the Father. And then I speak about stuff here, and then what happens? You get a Jim White that comes, I don't know, whenever, and he comes and releases the exact things we've been saying for how long. And it's not because I'm proud or there's pride here. It's because we are ministering out of a place of revelation, not a place of theology and study. Do you understand the difference? So when Jim came and he began to speak some of those things, I was very encouraged. Because all it was for me was confirmation of what was happening. What the Lord has been speaking to us about. And so I feel like we are on the forefront of some things. I look at a lot of what's being released now on the earth. I wasn't able to go to Patricia King. But she was talking about the fire of God. There's other people. I've been speaking about the fire of God for at least the last 4 years. And how important the fire of God is now. Others are beginning to speak about it. We are supposed to preach revelation, not the knowledge of man accumulated through theological study. That's what we're supposed to do. But you know what? People that do that are the ones that get lambasted the most by the body of Christ. You know, I remember when I first met Ian, and Ian would do a lot of his teaching, he didn't have a lot of scripture to back what he was teaching. Because he was just in so much revelation, he would just release that stuff. Now when he teaches, he brings a lot more scripture into what he's teaching. Because God has trained him that way. So God will back up everything he does with scripture. So now when Ian teaches, I'm finding his teaching a lot easier to understand. Because a lot of people really struggle to understand Ian at first. Now when you listen to his stuff, you understand a lot better. Because God's been training him and teaching him how to release the revelation that he engages the Father with. John 6 says, every man shall be taught of God. Are you being taught by God? Don't let education become your learning system or your learning kingdom. Maintain relationship with the Father and live out of a place of revelation in Him. So in the beginning was the light, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the building and the foundation of everything that was created, our chief apostle. Where God said, let there be light, Jesus was the beginning point of that light. So if Jesus took responsibility at the beginning, then the only way to deal with the present is to take it back to the beginning. How many of you are struggling with sin? Sin patterns in your life. Don't put your hands up. I'm not yet embarrass you. But how many of you are struggling with sin? You've tried everything. You've tried to pray yourself out of it. You've tried to fast yourself out of it. You've gone for counseling. You've repented 1,000 times, but then you fall back into the pattern. How many is that happening to? And I'm asking that rhetorically, so don't answer. Well, maybe and this is where I really got revelation from Ian on this. Maybe what you need to do is get up there, take it back to the beginning where that stuff wasn't in your life and deal to it there. See the end of it. So let us talk about the high priest. Once a year, the high priest would go through the veil. The high priest would go through the veil. I don't know if you've seen the veil, but if you understand what the veil was, it was 6 inches thick. That's pretty thick. Josephus, one of the, scholars or whatever, Hebrew scholars, talks about it that even teams of horses couldn't tear the veil because it was that thick. We are taught that there was a cut in the veil and the priest just opened the curtain and he'd walk in. That's rubbish. That's not the truth. The veil was one big piece of material and it had golden rings on the bottom, the sides, and the top. No man could pass through the veil. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. That's just the bottom line. The high priest could because he was literally sucked through the veil. Matter passing through matter. So he would walk through the veil. Do you understand that this lectern is not real? You think it's real because your reference point and your teaching is that it's real. It's not really real. This is our reference point for reality. Where's your reference point for reality? I'd say most of us in this building, it's, yeah, on the earth. We need to start changing our reference point for reality and start going up there. Remember what I said, I've been speaking about the reality of the kingdom. It isn't possible to be healed in heaven. It's reality. I just want to go a little bit off topic. You know, we're supposed to meet as believers in Zion as an ecclesia. We are supposed to function there as a church first before we start to function here as a church. That is why the word says, let us go up together to Zion. Up. Just like Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. You've all read that scripture. Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Now, where that scripture was, he was in Jerusalem at that time. The closest mountain was 400 miles away. And to climb the mountain would take 4 more days. So you're telling me that Jesus walked 400 miles, then climbed for 4 days, then prayed, then climbed down 4 more days, then went down and walked on the water at the Sea of Galilee? No. He went up into the mountain of God onto his governmental seat in his name, and from that place he prayed. You need to understand that. We need to go up into the mountain of God. You know what? Jesus did some crazy, freaky things, if you read the word. You know, we have to understand matter, this stuff, matter, what we made out of, matter, doesn't matter. Matter doesn't matter. You know that if you don't really exist, then you can't be seen. How many of you know the story where Jesus was in the temple and the Pharisees came to him and they said, are you the Son of God? And what is his answer? He says, I am. Now you need to understand, I am was one of the names of God. And when you said I am was God's name in the marketplace. So when he said I am, the Pharisees got really cheesed off. And what did they respond when he says that? They responded, the high priest only had to utter that name once a year in the Holy of Holies. And what that did was it opened up the ark of the tabernacle of God, which framed a window in heaven so the glory could come and sit on the mercy seat. So the name of God frames everything. So Jesus goes and says, I am, which framed the name of God in the marketplace and opened up a window in heaven. And what happens? The Pharisees say, kill him. Now this is where it gets interesting. It says then, Jesus hid himself in the temple. He did? How did he do that? When they said, kill him, did he go? Hope they didn't see me. That's what we think. How many of you just read over that scripture before? Just remember, he was standing in front of them. So he didn't run past them to hide because they would have seen him. The next verse says this. He passed right before them and they did by no means see him. He went invisible. But we need to understand one thing. Which temple did he hide himself in? It was the temple of his spirit man on the outside of his body, hosting his body in creative light, which is outside the frequency of created light. Created light cannot see into creative light, but creative light can see into created light. You guys have heard me tell you this many times. A lot of us, we are taught in the church that our spirit man lives inside us. Rubbish. Your spirit man clothes your body. I've said that many, many times. So Jesus hid himself in the temple of his spirit man. He went invisible. You and I are creative light beings living in a created light world that has no reference for creative light. So I'm going to share a little bit of a testimony. When I was in the States, it was at this particular meeting, Ian shared on this whole thing about invisibility. And so at the next meeting, during the worship, I went up at the front and I was engaging the realm of invisibility. I was beginning to engage it and I was dancing and I was beginning to do a whole lot of stuff. At the end of that meeting, a lady came up to me and she said, what were you doing when you were worshiping? I said, why? She says, because when I was watching you, I could see straight through you, became transparent. And I said, interesting, because I was engaging that place of invisibility because I believe we can go invisible. If Jesus did it, I can do it. You can do it. So that's just a little thing. So once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies through the veil. Why? Because he had a job to do. So if we are called priests to go beyond the veil, do you think it's just so that we can have nice spiritual experiences and get goosebumps? No. It's because we have a job to do. We have a function in that realm. The reason we go through is to do work. That's why we're going through. You know, it took the high priest all year to prepare for one day. And if you look at scripture, most high priests only ever went in once. Because soon after they were dead. That is why the bloodline became so short in Jesus' day. Do you realize that Caiaphas wasn't the true high priest in that time? He bought the position. The true bloodline was out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. John the Baptist, he was the true high priest. Did you know that? If you didn't, now you do. John the Baptist was the true high priest. He was the bloodline to be the next high priest. And then when John was beheaded, who was the next high priest according to the bloodline? Jesus. Jesus Christ was the high priest of Israel. So the high priest had a job to do when he went through the veil. It says that he sprinkled the blood, and a lot more than that just went on, but he did that. And what happened was the blood opened up a doorway for heaven to be revealed in its fullness. Now, do you realize that for us to be able to move in and out of the realms, we need to become a four-dimensional being? God has four faces, right? You are supposed to have four faces. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. The lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. Melchizedek has four faces. King, priest, apostle, and prophet. So when the high priest would go into that, he would become a reflection of what he was looking at. What was he looking at? The Father, the four faces of God. So he became like God. Doesn't that sound like you and me? What does Paul say in the Word? He makes a statement. He said, "Know you not that you are all gods?" And we all go, "Ooh, don't say that." He's not talking about being God. He's talking about bearing a reflection, a true image of what we are supposed to be conformed into to bear his likeness. As we are born into the image of the earthly, so shall you bear the image of the heavenly. How many of us are bearing the image of our God? What does that image look like? Lion, ox, eagle, man. What does it look like on the earth in its full functionality? King and priest in heaven, apostle and prophet on the earth. That's what it looks like on the earth. King and priest in heaven, apostle and prophet on the earth. A window in heaven having a complete reflection of a window on earth. You know it says that Moses and Elijah are going to walk around Jerusalem? You know that says it in Scripture? It's not talking about two people. It's talking about a reflection of a governmental seat in heaven operating in its fullness on the earth. That's why they won't be able to kill you. Who's that one guy? David Hogan. I mean, he's been killed like three or four times. He's not dead yet. Not just for one person or a few elite or a few people that put apostle in front of their name. It's for you and me today. You know, one of the things I noticed in the States was, man, everywhere you go, everyone's got all these titles in front of their name. Apostle, even one guy called himself chief apostle. And I just thought, what a cheek. There's only one chief apostle, Jesus Christ. You know, it's stuff like that, like the Pope. You know, one of his names is Your Holiness. There's only one holiness as far as I'm... Anyway, everyone's got all these names. And I actually heard that if you go to the East Coast of America, if you don't have a name in front of your name, like a title, sorry, they actually won't... Some churches won't even let you preach. So they're so caught up in this title thing. And I was having a chat to Ian, and Ian said at the conference, he said, if you really want to put a title in front of my name, just put Son. Son Ian. And that's how I feel. Why? What do we need a title for? It's just such a load of nonsense. So anyway, the high priest would do a whole lot of strange things inside the Holy of Holies. He would have four faces going round and round and round him. And when that happened, he became the image that he looked at. Why? Because the function of the priest... Now listen to this. The function of the priest was to take the record of their sin and the entire nation's sin back to the beginning where there was no record of sin and exchange that record for the record of sin for that record and of no sin and bring that record that was in the beginning into his day and release it into Israel. Do you understand that? That is why in one day the sin of a whole nation was forgiven. Because the priest took everything to the beginning and saw the beginning to bring it back into this day. You guys understanding that? So if you're struggling with stuff, go back to the beginning, exchange the record that's functioning in your life or the pattern in your life for the pattern of God and the pattern of the kingdom in the beginning. Because in the beginning, we were all perfect. When you see the beginning, you bring an end to the matter. Do you understand that? When you see the beginning, you bring an end to the matter. Part of our function as a priest is to bring the beginning into our day. Our role is to see the beginning. To go back to as it was in the beginning. That is why the Lamb was slain, because when we go into Christ, who is the mediator of a better covenant, when we go into Him, He mediates us. Where? to the beginning. Why? So that we can see the end of all sin and bring the beginning of pure light back into sin to destroy the yoke of sin. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for what's been released. Father, I thank you for the order of Melchizedek, Father. And, Lord, I just speak alignment into every person here, Father. We would come into right alignment with the order of Melchizedek, Father. Lord, that you would teach us and train us how to go back to the beginning, Father. In Jesus' name, Father. Father, so that we can administrate out of the beginning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just want to thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for the word that's been shared tonight, Lord. And Father, I'm asking for a change, an overthrow, a revolution of our thinking systems, our patterns, Lord, our government that sits over us, that is any place where it is unrighteous or religious or is comes out of a place of Nephilim seed, Father. I'm asking for an overthrow, a revolution, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father. Lord, I'm asking that as believers, Lord, we would begin to function out of the realm of revelation, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, we bless you. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory and the honor, Father. And Lord, I thank you that this is a new day, Father, that we're in a new dispensation, Lord. Father, teach us, train us, Lord, how to walk in your ways, Father. Lord, I thank you for the ancient paths, Father. I thank you that those paths, according to your word, have been trodden by your feet, Father. And Lord, we want to follow in your footsteps, Father. So Lord, I'm asking that you open up and reveal the ancient paths to us, Lord. Father, I'm asking, Lord, as a king, Father, that I will search out and find your mysteries, Lord, and release them into the earth, Father. Father, I'm asking, Lord, that, and I'm thanking you, Father, that every one of us, Lord, not elite, not some special people, everyone in this room has access to your throne, Father, has access to the Holy of Holies, Father, has access to your revelation, has access to your realm, has access to your kingdom, Father. And so, Father, I just ask that you begin to woo us, call us up, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, I just want to bless you and praise you. I want to give you all the glory and the honor, Lord. You are an awesome God, and I love you, Father. I love you so much, Lord. There is none like you, Father. We bless you. We praise you. We just acknowledge you, and we enthrone you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for everything that's been traded tonight, Lord. I just speak release and blessing and increase to everyone, Father. Lord, I thank you that we can go into the kingdom, Father, and access the finance out of that realm, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the gold is coming to the church, Father, that Father, you're raising up righteous men and women, administrators of kingdom finance, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father. And Father, I thank you, Father, for release, promotion, increase in Jesus' name. Increase, 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 Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to, just before we close, I really just want to congratulate Wills for his victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. $1 million. Okay. Expecting a tithe check of $100,000. No, just joking. So you guys enjoy that? Any questions? Before we close, any questions? Yes? No? Yes? The Strong's Concordance. So what you need to get is you can get yourself a keyword study Bible. Or there's an application on the iPhone or Android which will give you all the Greek and Hebrew meanings, and it's just a matter of studying. So what it'll do is it'll give you a scripture, and every Hebrew word will have underlined. You click on the word, it takes you into the Hebrew meaning, and then what you've got to do with both Hebrew and Greek is some words will have 3 to 4 layers of root. So you've got to go back to the root, and then from the root forward will tell you a whole story. And that's how you read it. So it's very, very interesting. It's time-consuming, but it's extremely rewarding. And there isn't an easy way to do it. Let's put it that way. Yeah, I can. So next week what I'll do is I'll bring my tablet, and I'll just connect it to the projector and I'll show you how it works. That's cool. Okay. Yo. Because you can't go back without the blood. You come into Christ. So let's put it this way. An unsaved person can't access that realm. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the door. There isn't another way. Jesus literally paid the price so that we have access into that realm. And it's only through salvation that you have access to the Father. Is that? He's tapping into just you've got to understand, there's another realm out there, but and people can tap into a realm. I mean, what happened in Pharaoh's day? The gods changed sticks into snakes and blah blah blah. They did all the stuff that Moses could do. You know, they sorcery. It's you accessing a different realm, but you're not accessing the kingdom of God. You need to understand that there are many realms. But one of another teachings of the church is we've been told there's a first, second, and third heaven. I don't believe that at all. Hebrews don't believe that either. But we won't go into that right now. Yeah, sure. No, I'm going to talk about that next week. Yep. So, yeah, that's a good question, but I will deal with it next week. So I don't want to talk about it now because that's also another thing we've been taught that's not really true. But I'll talk about it next week. Are there any other questions? Yes, Sue? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, Sally. my one supporter. Any other questions?